Tonight, inshallah, will be about Ramadan, its purpose, a bit of an education around it, what we do in Ramadan, what breaks the fast, what doesn't, and different jurisprudence around it, so we can understand. Inshallah, I'll try to give some time for any questions that may come up. First of all, my brothers and my sisters, Ramadan is a break for us Muslims during the entire year to move away from the worries, the stresses, and most importantly, the alluring materialism that the world constantly provokes us with. It's a time to take a break, a little bit, from the lusts and the desires and temptations of created things, and to get closer and higher and spiritually elevated towards the creator of this world. It reminds us about our purpose in life, where we came from. We came from our creator Allah, and he did not create you for a foolish purpose. And why we are here, the ultimate happiness of a person is their connection with their creator Allah and their worship of him. Because worship is the way to feel the presence of Allah and to connect with him, and for you to feel a love that no one can imagine. This love, my brothers and sisters, as the scholars called it, is part of the feeling of the worldly paradise, that you feel Allah's closeness to you. And where we're going, where are we going after here? We're going back to our creator Allah. And so to help us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a break, a little school, if you like, of training our soul, our mind, our hearts. And we can only do that by moving a little bit away from the distractions that distract our hearts and harden it. We need softening of the hearts. And one important thing about Ramadan and fasting, effectively, is to help us reset our mindset, the way we think, the way we feel. We move away from self-entitlement to start thinking outside of ourselves, which then, believe it or not, lessens a lot of our worries and stresses, a lot of our anxieties. Because the more we focus on our own needs, the more we're going to get disappointed if we try to micromanage it. And that's where anxieties and depression comes from, because when we hone in too much on the little things, they build up. So how about a little practice and exercise that Allah gives us for a month, where our food and drink and our lusts and temptations in the daytime are put on hold for a bit. And so the mind starts to focus on this world, on the survival things, food, water, drink, health. And there's a little bit of this study, I don't know if you've ever done business, something called Maslow's Law of human priorities. And the most important thing for a human, before anything else, is their safety and security and their survival. So when the food and drink and your safety and security is not there, people don't usually worry about little things. We don't have first world problems. Even a third world problems become easy. And we realize that refocusing on what's truly important, which is our hereafter, our soul, and the reason why we're here, and focusing less on the materialistic gain of the worries of the life, it makes us then realize how often we worry about things that we gratify in our minds, but they are in fact minute, not worth our mind's occupation. It's a little reset. It's similar to when they do studies on social media addictions, that when we move our eyes away from the screen, for a few weeks, our mind resets. And believe it or not, studies have shown that depression lessens and anxieties lessen. Self-image lessens. A recent study in the Pew Research Center and other researchers have, there's a plethora of them now, that people who are between the ages of 18 to 30, on average, they spend 93% of their free time, whatever free time they've got left in their life, 93% of it is spent looking at a screen. So about 7% is just left and I don't know what to do with it. We need a break. Also, brothers and sisters, Ramadan is a time, as I said, of taqwa. And taqwa to elevate ourselves to a height of piety and closeness to Allah. Remember last week I spoke about the story of Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, mentioned in the Quran. That when she was under torture, and she's a queen who can snap her fingers and change civilizations because of her power, she chose to remain on her faith while she was being tortured, and instead she smiled under torture when she said, "My Lord, build for me a house near you in paradise, near you in the gardens." Doesn't mean Allah is in the gardens, but make it a nearness to you that I feel your presence close, and save me from Pharaoh and the oppressive people and his people. She didn't think the other way. She didn't say, "Why me? Why am I being tortured? Why has God done this to me?" That's the state of the believer. They think the other way. And that is pure strength and power. Nobody can control you when you're like that. It's not about when you've got luxuries and everything's going well for you that defines your value. The value of a person is the one when the going gets tough. How strong do you adhere to your morals and your beliefs, your faith, and your steadfastness? Even as children, if we see our fathers or our mothers break down, the children feel unsafe. They need parents who don't show them their vulnerabilities too often, because then the child feels scared. A wife who marries a man who she would love for him to be a man and to be there for her because she feels she's going to be vulnerable in times such as pregnancy and so on. If she feels that he's not really there, there's a fear that comes out, and it comes out showing in different forms. Sometimes it shows in as if she's showing strength. Sometimes it's about her complaints. Sometimes it just moves away. But the idea is we all rely on people who, when the going gets tough, they can be steadfast. And so men and women, children, all of us, we need our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if we go through tests in life, that's where your strength will rise. The weak people are the ones who break at the sin as soon as something small goes away from them. You know, when we were little children, we never knew the taste of chocolate or sweetness, ice cream and cakes. We were happy to have that breast milk, which tastes whatever it tastes like. And then we were introduced to some hard food, solid food. And then when we discovered sweetness, we don't want to go back to the other stuff, the vegetables anymore. And you take the sweetness away from it, we cry as if we were entitled and wronged. But it's only because we tasted it, it wasn't really yours. So the more we taste of this dunya, of this world, the more we forget that we came from nothing and we came empty and we return with nothing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to see things from a different light. So He tells us, stay away from food and drink in the day and your temptations. And Allah knows His creation better than anyone because He created us. He knows what's best for our soul and spirit. It also teaches us an aspect of faith we often misunderstand, which is qadr. Qadr is predestination, pre-measurement of Allah's will and plan, good or bad. Ramadan helps us to think of qadr, Allah's will, as a protection and a guard for you, not a negative or enemy to you. Qadr is when one door closes, another door opens. or it is to open another door. When a loss or tragedy happens, it is for a gain and a relief from another place or to ward off a worse thing in the future. Change the mindset and your outlook on life and hardships will change too. It is like the right key to the right door. Allah never wills harm on anybody. Allah doesn't want harm on anybody. But it is our interpretation of His will when it is negative and bad. Sometimes when it looks good, we think it's okay, but sometimes it's worse for us. And Allah knows and you do not know. So surrender your matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always. And trust in Him. Then do what you can from the abilities He has given you. And keep going again and again till you meet Him. This is not paradise here, brothers and sisters. And Allah nowhere ever promised us a paradise now. For all of us. Every one of us goes through hardships and tests, no matter what. Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We created man in trials and turmoils. We have to accept that. This life was never built on comfort, but a test for our hereafter. And the ocean from where we grab the pearls in order to go back to Allah with them. We're grabbing pearls right now. Of course, this does not mean that we do not take into account natural causes and effects. That is also within Allah's pre-measurement and will. So we do what we can. We learn what we can and we respond in the best way we can within our God-given circumstances. The rest, we remain patient and perseverance and do not give up on our beliefs or act upon our bad assumptions about our Creator, no matter how hard it seems or confusing. So my brothers and sisters, Ramadan is also at the pinnacle of it, what we see. It truly does let you realize that you are part of a very powerful fraternity, a great ummah, a great nation of believers everywhere around the world. Do you know of any action in the entire world that anyone has more powerful than the unity that when Ramadan comes, shows us in ourselves? The unity of our faith. And to remind us we are brothers and sisters of one another. Yes, during the year, we attack each other. Some of us are obnoxious to each other, hypocritical to each other. But Allah again and again forces us to come back and remember, whether you like it or not, those of you who learn from it, alhamdulillah, succeed, and those who don't, return back to their hypocrisy. Ramadan is the time, truly, where it shows us the brotherhood and sisterhood. But some people enter it with the wrong intention. They don't want it. They're sick of it. They're stressed about it. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever fasts Ramadan with two foundations, إِيمَانًا, with full conviction in their belief and faith in what Allah has commanded them, that fasting is the best thing for them, that it's good for them, that there's something wise in it, that obeying Allah is only your salvation, that Allah knows and you trust in Him, even though there's some physical hardship. وَاحْتِسَابًا, and with the mindset that nothing goes unrewarded by Allah. So don't think that it just goes. It just looks like it is here in this world, but if you believe in the hereafter, and you believe in your Creator and the Quran, nothing of yours is lost. Not even a prick of a needle, not even a headache, not even a sour taste that you didn't like. If you're patient enough, even a negative feeling or a word that you heard from somebody, you are rewarded for it, if you are patient. And patient doesn't mean you turn the other cheek, you do defend yourself. But what we are saying is that you don't do things that are outside of morals and religious parameters. That is why the Prophet, for example, sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for example, if a person is fasting in Ramadan, then do not use foul language and indecent words such as backbiting and gossiping, spreading bad things about others, swearing at others and ridiculing and manipulating and so on. And does not act in that way either. Of course, all year round we don't do that, but there's more emphasis in Ramadan because there's so many rewards to lose. So it's an opportunity for the Prophet, peace be upon him, to seize the moment and get you to focus, because majority of Muslims of the world really do focus in Ramadan. Because there's something about humans taking away their food and materialistic things. It seems like to be the most important thing to us. Take it away, I'll do anything. But that's humans. And then he said, and when anyone says something hurtful to you or swears at you, say to them, Allahumma inni sa'im, I'm fasting. You say that to a Muslim. To a non-Muslim, you say, I'm fasting, he doesn't know what it means. You try your best just to turn away. Man samata naja. There is a saying that says, whoever stays silent, sometimes it is your savior. So not everything needs to be responded to. My brothers and sisters, let's start with the verses of the Quran about Ramadan. Just for 5 minutes to tell you its origin, how it happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down, revealed the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 183, about the second year after Hijrah. So there was no fasting in the time of Mecca, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, was in Mecca with his companions for the first 13 or so years. Because there were other matters. Allah was revealing the verses about the hereafter and instilling inside of them true faith. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, migrated to Medina with the Muslims, and the Muslims got a little bit stronger, in the second year after his migration, Allah revealed the first verse about fasting and Ramadan. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O believers, fasting is enjoined upon you, as it was enjoined upon those before you, that you become God-fearing. So your iman and your faith rises. So fasting is not new to the Muslims. Christians fast and always fasted and have in their scriptures fasting. Jews have fasting and in their scriptures there is fasting. Even Hindus have fasting. Buddhists have fasting. Lots of nations before fasted, and Allah is the one who revealed through his messengers to all nations about fasting. So therefore it's not new. But some people adhered to it and continued. Some people altered it and twisted it. And some people just forgot about it. Which is the only religion that really manifests and shows the whole world? It's just so in your face. Islam. What can you do? It's just how our practices are. We don't mean to offend anyone, but that's just, it's so prevalent. We're fasting, the whole ummah takes it seriously. And for those who don't know about history, they think only Muslims fast, only Muslims cover, only Muslims pray. But it's always been there. It's just that some people left it, some people either forgot their own religion, others betrayed their own religion, and others used it for their own business and twisted things. But the Quran is so intact. Even if Muslims try to twist things around, the Quran snatches you and gets you back and says, you're not going anywhere. Because no one can change the Quran, it's always there. And it's not reliant upon us to preserve it. The Quran preserves itself. That's the miracle of Allah's word, the Quran, the final of his revelations. So we can't really run. No matter how much we twist, you can probably lie to people on social media, give your opinion, say your own interpretations, but it's not far-lived. The Quran always brings you back to the truth. So fasting has been prescribed as prescribed before you. So in the beginning, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was ordered to tell the believers, the Muslims, to fast 3 days of every month. only 3 days of every month, they used to fast. And it was voluntary, if you want to, and encouraged. So the fasting began gradually to train them because it's got hardship in it. It didn't just come all of a sudden. Then Allah said, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتْ. Fasting is only for a number of days. That's a compassionate way of trying to make something hard look easy. Just a few days. Before you know it, it's all over. That's what Allah says. Because psychologically, it all starts psychologically. If you look at fasting as hard, train your mind. So one of the things the Quran tells us is, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتْ. Look, it's just a number of days. You've tried it before, try it again. Remember last year, it passed quick. Yeah, it's long summer this year, but before you know it, it's ended. Time passes so quick. So Allah says, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتْ. So He gets you mentally prepared. Allah says,
فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ.
Then he says, and if one of you be sick, or if one of you be on a journey, you will fast the same number of other days later on. You can break your fast and make up other days if you will. And then Allah says,
وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ.
For those who are capable of fasting but still do not fast, there is a redemption. Feeding a needy man for each day missed, or a needy person. Allah says,
فَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ.
Whoever voluntarily does more good than is required will find it better for him.
وَأَن تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ.
And that you should fast is better for you, if you only knew. This verse of the Quran right there does not apply to us now. This was in the beginning of enjoining fasting. In this particular verse of the Quran, it's giving the Muslims an option to fast or not to fast those 3 days a month. But in this particular verse, instead of being an option, he says, you can fast or not fast, but if you choose not to fast, then you need to feed one poor person per day as a redemption. Then Allah says, and if you do more than that, you feed more people, or you feed and you fast, that's beautiful, Allah will reward you more. And if you were to fast instead of paying or feeding, or to fast while feeding, it is much better for you, if only you knew how much the reward is for you in this world and in the next. So in the beginning, this was the gradual way, and you can see it turning into a very spiritual practice, one that also looks outside of yourself to think about others who are in desperate need, those who are poor and needy, those who go hungry other than you, training you to slowly look outside of just yourself. As though your salvation, your iman, your faith, your piety, your character improves when you share looking after yourself and looking after others outside of you. And focusing on those who are less fortunate than you. There is a secret, brothers and sisters, there's like a little magic, if you like, figuratively speaking, about people, the nature of people's psychology. When you think that things are not going good for you, Allah shows you other people who are doing it worse than you. And somehow, there's a tiny bit of relief. And that's why Islam encourages people to be involved in acts of charity. And I don't mean just money charity. Any kind of service in the community to others. And I say it to Muslims or to non-Muslims. Because everyone is a human being, and Allah loves for you to purify your greed and so on. I remember once when my daughter was little, she's probably about 7, we were passing by one of the streets here in Melbourne, and we saw a homeless man. Of course, there are homeless people everywhere, but that time we saw the homeless man. I think he looked Aboriginal, but he was sitting there and he was asking for help. So I went past him, didn't realize, and my daughter realized him. That's what children do, right? They focus on what's important. While we're busy looking out for the other world. But Just, I guess they look at things, but sometimes they realize things we don't realize. And she said, Baba, how can you go past him? He's probably hungry. And she started crying. I said, take it. He said, it's all right, Baba. We'll look after him. She said, I want to buy him something. So we went up to him and said, do you want money or food? He says, I'm hungry. So we went down to the sushi store and gave her the money, because you need to let your children feel that they are doing it themselves. Never just hide good deeds from them. Let them share in them, right? Sometimes you're at a mosque and people are collecting donations for whatever. Give that money, for example, to your child. Let your child put it in. And thank your child as if that money was theirs and they put it in. It's a great training. So we went back and I said, you give him the sushi. So I gave him the sushi. I gave him a few dollars. And the smile on his face, this particular homeless man, was melted the heart. In what sense? That seeing a grown man almost bowing to my daughter out of thankfulness and, you know, just being so grateful truly does something to your soul and your heart. So Ramadan focuses a lot about that. And as you can see in the verses of the Quran, it gradually began like that. Then finally, the verses came down after the Battle of Badr. So after Badr battle, the verses of making compulsory to fast came down. So the first verse says, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ, those who are able to fast but don't want to. This is referring to before, that you had an option. But then when this verse came down, it sealed it, and now it's separated. It separated those who are able, they must fast. There are no excuses. But those who are sick remained, you don't have to fast, make up another day. Those who are on travel remained, you don't have to fast it, you can make up another day. And those who are too old in age, where their body becomes so frail that when they fast, they get weakened and it's not good for them, they don't have to fast at all and they just give a redemption. And for the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman. And these are all dispersed in the Quran that remained. The only thing that changed was the optional for those who are able to. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. During the month of Ramadan, the Quran was sent down as a guidance to the people with clear signs of the true guidance and as the criterion between right and wrong.
فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ.
So those of you who live to see that month should fast it. And that was now the turning point. This is now the command. You have to fast it. And then Allah says,
وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ.
And whoever is sick or on a journey should fast the same number of other days instead. So that remained. And then Allah says something beautiful. He says,
يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ.
Allah wants ease for you. And He doesn't want hardship for you. So that you may complete the number of days required, Allah says,
وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ.
Allah wants ease and not hardship for you so that you may complete the number of days required, meaning 29 or 30 days. Magnify Allah for what He has guided you to and give thanks to Him. So the Quran was revealed on that in Ramadan. It was revealed in two ways. It was for the first time released from the preserved tablets. No angel had ever seen it. For the first time they saw it whole. And then it began being revealed to us on earth, bit by bit, verses by verses, over a span of 23 years. But it all began in Ramadan. So Ramadan is truly the month of the Quran. And that's why we should recite the Quran as much as we can in Ramadan, listen to the Quran, speak about the Quran, learn about the Quran, practice the Quran, whatever is easy for you and whatever you can do. My brothers and sisters, something amazing happens next. You've heard now everything about Ramadan in these verses. Suddenly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the theme and the topic from talking about Ramadan to something that almost seems unrelated. He says,
وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ.
And if my servants ask you about me, I am always close.
أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ.
I will respond to the single call of the caller as he calls upon me.
فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ.
Let them listen to my call and believe in me. Perhaps they will be guided aright. This shows us that Ramadan and fasting, along with the other worship that you do, such as prostration and prayers and Quran, is the closest you will ever be in any situation to your Creator Allah. Fasting, praying, Quran, withholding your temptations and your frustrations and your bad emotions, withholding your harm and hurt on others, giving from what Allah has given you of generosity and goodness, being patient with one another as much as you can, going through hardships and pain, all of that put together is the closest you can be to Allah. And that is why Allah mentioned it right there, nowhere else. And if my servants ask you about me, I am close. Right here in the verses of fasting and Ramadan. And it also means that your dua and your prayers are far more stronger in Ramadan than any other time. Especially if you couple it with prostrating on the ground. If you put your head on the ground in sujood, in Ramadan, while fasting, while restricting yourself, while in pain and hardship, and you focus on Allah, there is no stronger situation and closeness to Allah than the dua in that time. Now we said that dua is not always accepted the way you want it. Remember we said you have to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, otherwise you're going to think badly about Allah and you're going to lose your iman. You know that Allah has got the best for you. So either He'll give you your dua in three ways. One, He'll give you exactly what you wanted. Number two, if He knows that what you're asking for will not be good for you, He will give you something better in its place. And number three, if none of them are going to be good for you for your asking, maybe you're being too specific, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ward off a harm from you that was destined to you that is equal to it. This has all got to do with your tawakkul. What do you think of Allah? And it's all about thinking outside of just the self. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He addresses here, says, and if my servants ask you about me, do you realize He's not talking about just the believers, the Muslims. He's saying, any of my servants, believer or non-believer, Muslim or non-Muslim, if they ask you, O Muhammad, O Messenger of God, of Allah, about me, I am always close. What does it mean that He's always close? He hears you, He listens to you, He knows your worries, He knows your pain, He knows your ins and outs and secrets and open, but also He is ready to respond to you if you can turn to Him. That's why the non-believer is also included, because Allah is always inviting everyone. Muslim who has gone astray, Muslim who wants to get closer, non-Muslim who has gone astray, non-Muslim who doesn't know, non-Muslim who wants Allah, He says, tell them, or He doesn't even say tell them, He speaks to us directly, moves away from the third person approach to the first person, indirect through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then Allah speaks directly to you, and it's the only verse where this occurs. Nowhere else. Usually Allah will say, if they ask you about me, tell them this. If they ask you this, tell them that. In this verse is the only verse in the whole Quran where when Allah says, if they ask you, He doesn't say, tell them. He says, I am. So He changes it from using a messenger to directly talking to you, because a close person doesn't need to use a messenger. It talks directly to you. And Allah is close. Ready. Even a disbeliever, Allah mentions them in the Quran, giving an example, saying, and when they sail in the sea and everything is sweet and sound and the breeze is going in their way and they feel safe, suddenly night falls and the waves start to rise like mountains and canopies above them, and then the storm hits them and they don't know what's going to happen to them, and they say, oh, our Lord, if You take us out of this, we will surely respond to You. And when Allah saves them, some of them are lukewarm. They start betraying their promise to Allah. And Allah's talking about the disbelievers here. That the most hardcore polytheist and the most hardcore atheist, when everything goes lost, They can't help but their innate nature, without anyone telling them or any scripture or book telling them, they find themselves turning their heads to the sky. That is innate in us. So my brothers and sisters, Allah tells us always close. He responds to the single call of a caller. Nothing goes unresponded to, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it in the way that is best for you. And that is a test in itself. Will you be patient enough? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, every dua is responded to, ma lam yasta'jil, so long as you are not hasty. They said, oh Messenger of Allah, what does it mean to be hasty? He said, a person says, I asked Allah, and I didn't find my dua being responded to, so then he stops. He gives up on Allah altogether and says, I don't want it anymore. Don't be hasty. Sometimes it's not good for you. And that is truly the test of faith. That's what's the difference. I mean, everybody gets restless and frustrated. That's easy. Everyone can do that. That's the normal human being. But what you got to do is separate yourself and think, do you deserve paradise? Do you really deserve the love of Allah in the way that it should be? Do you really deserve to be that servant who is favored as you want? Are you truly true and honest to your word when you say, I believe in Allah? Then Allah's going to have to put you through a test. And if you react in that way, the test goes longer. In fact, it turns into a punishment. But who did that punishment? Yourself. Allah says, we did not wrong them, they wronged themselves. Sometimes it's like a lot of the times it's our fault, our choices. But when things go wrong, we like to blame someone else. And the first one we blame is Allah. So anyway, brothers and sisters, a lot of patience is needed and perseverance. My brothers and sisters, moving on now to Ramadan and fasting. Let's now move on to the acts that we should be doing in Ramadan and the things we should be avoiding. Very quickly. Number one, focus and improve. Number one, your compulsory acts. What are the compulsory acts? The five daily prayers. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. Focus on them and improve them. Your fasting is a compulsory act. Focus on that and improve it. Any other fard obligations that you know Allah put on us, focus on them first. There are only a number of them. They're not many. But why did we start there? Because our Creator Allah told us in the Hadith al-Qudsi, the Hadith which is from Allah, said to the Prophet, peace be upon him. He said, there is nothing, Allah says, there is nothing more beloved to me than the compulsory acts which I commanded my servant to do. So now we know why Allah commanded us obligations. It's because they're the most beloved to him and the best for you. And Allah usually says to us in the Quran, whenever a commandment comes by, he says, لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ, if only they knew. But when you study and ask, and you let go of the preconceived notions and things that are holding you back, you stop being so prejudiced, just let go and just listen. Try to be patient to learn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifts you with light of guidance. يَهَدِي بِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, Allah says, he guides with his light whomever he wills. Who does Allah will to guide? The ones who are animable, meaning enabled, or those who want the guidance, those who are set up for the guidance, those who clear their hearts to want the guidance, not those who hold a brick wall and just want to be stubborn and complain and argue, or let their desires talk. Those people can't be guided. They're closing the door. So when Allah says who He wills, it's based on who wants it. So the fasting of Ramadan, we focus on the compulsory acts. Then what do we do? Number two, then focus on staying away from the major sins. Major sins are any sins which are attached to a punishment. Most of us know what they are. If you have still major sins which you are stuck with, let this Ramadan be a time where you take a break from it, and hopefully by the end of it you will be stronger, you get a head start to continue, where the effort will be a little bit less than it was before. Number three, increase wherever you can, however much portion you can. I'm not telling you to be a super Muslim, but increase voluntary good deeds a little bit more than what you used to do. For example, let's use an easy one that everyone can do, the sunnah prayers. The little prayers that we pray alongside the compulsory prayers. For example, Fajr has two sunnahs before. You don't have to pray them, but if you pray them, you're rewarded. The Dhuhr has how many before? How many sunnahs before Dhuhr?
Four.
How many after it? Two. In the Hanafi school of thought, before Asr, how many?
Four.
And they're also voluntary. In the Maghrib, how many after it? Two. And after Isha? Two plus the witr, one. All of these are voluntary. The witr is a strong voluntary. All of these, what do they do to you? They do two main things. Number one, they get you closer to Allah in a way the compulsory ones don't, because you kind of own them. They're your choice. And when you make choices without being commanded, Allah left them to give you a sense of as if it's personal for you. Number two, the sunnahs and the voluntary prayers, turaqqa, it patches up. The compulsory prayers, they didn't do so well. So it patches up. On a day of judgment, Allah says, bring me his prayer. And Allah looks at your compulsory prayers, and they're broken up. They're not really high. So then he asks, does he have any voluntary prayers? He says, yes, Ya Rabbi, I used to do the sunnahs here. I used to do voluntary prayer there, here and there. Allah says, add them, and then they complete your compulsory prayers. They become perfect. Because nobody can pray any prayer perfectly. Nobody can. I'm not sure if this is true, but I read in... I don't remember the reference, so don't hold me against it. But I just want to say, if it's true, the meaning is correct. That it's attributed to Ali radiallahu anhu, that one time the Prophet, peace be upon him, had two garments. One was red, the other one was something else. One was one color, the other one was the other color. And he said, whoever can pray two rak'ahs the way I pray them, because there is a hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that says whoever can pray like the Prophet, peace be upon him, just two rak'ahs, and died that evening, will go to paradise. It's guaranteed paradise, like the way the Prophet prays them. And no one can really match the Prophet, peace be upon him's concentration in prayer. So it says in this narration that Ali radiallahu anhu says, I can do it. He said, if you can do it, I will give you one of these cloaks, one of my cloaks. So he started, and then when he finished, he said, Ya Rasulullah, you are truthful. He said, what happened? He said, in my prayer, I was thinking which color you were going to give me. Anyway, whether this story is true or not, the meaning is very true, that Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us, nobody is able to be perfect. No one is like the Messenger of Allah. So we always need extra voluntary deeds. You can do a voluntary deed of donation, voluntary deed of good word, a voluntary deed of forgiving, a voluntary deed of teaching, a voluntary deed of helping. All of these are voluntary deeds. Don't take for granted. Whichever one you can do and be consistent with, go for it. Because Allah loves things that are consistent rather than things that are a lot but inconsistent. Add two or three, four voluntary things. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing to do in Ramadan is to attach yourself to the Quran. Now I hear some people, they say, well, maybe you're a reaver, maybe you've been a Muslim all your life, but your recitation of the Quran, you just can't do it that well. Maybe you're just not good at memorizing. Maybe, maybe, maybe. That's all okay. Do what you can. It's not the quantity, it's the quality that Allah looks for, your heart. So you're putting the effort, Allah rewards you. The Prophet, peace be upon him, for example, said, whoever recites one letter of the Quran will get 10 rewards. I am not saying, he said, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, I'm not saying alif, lam, mim is one letter. I am saying alif is a letter, lam is a letter, mim is a letter. It's like saying, I'm not saying A, M, N is a letter. I'm saying A is a letter, M is a letter, Noon is a letter. So when you say alif, lam, mim, that's 30 rewards. And then he said, and whoever can recite and reaches a high level of good recitation, practices all their life and gets really good, his level of recitation will be among the high position of virtuous ones, angels and stuff. And whoever recites the Qur'an, training and trying, وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ شَاقْ, and it is difficult for them. They stutter, they go back, it's hard for them. They will have, instead of the normal standard reward, double. Meaning, alif, which is 10 rewards, becomes for that person how many? 20. So alif, lam, mim becomes 60 rewards for that person. Why? Because of the effort they're putting. So I don't want to hear anybody going around and writing on social media ignorant statements saying that whoever, you know, people are struggling reciting Fatiha, for example, and they're probably reverted to Islam, or people who just can't recite that well and they're trying to recite Al-Fatiha. And then we come and tell them, well, your prayer is not accepted because you can't pronounce the Fatiha. How dare you say that? These are ignorant people. If you've come across any ones of these, ignore them completely. Don't even respond to them. Who are they to the words of the Prophet ﷺ and the words of Allah, where he says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not expect anything from his servants except what is within their capability. So if you're able to recite Al-Fatiha and you go, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, instead of Alhamdu, and you're trying, Allah accepts, subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it. He knows, so long as you're not deliberately intending to recite it wrong. That's your effort. Some people might not be able to recite from the Qur'an, but they've memorized a few verses of the Qur'an, like they might have memorized Al-Fatiha, they might have memorized Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. Recite that. Yakhi, do that 100 times in the day. Allah will reward you for a little bit, a lot. Sometimes listen. Allah rewards you for listening. Read sometimes translations and learning. Allah rewards you for learning. And so on. So that's the fourth thing you do. And of course, number five, how beautiful it is, praying night prayer. You don't have to pray at the mosque, Taraweeh. We call it Taraweeh. But, you know, we like praying at the mosque because this is once in our year, we get to come and feel the energy and the energy of the Muslims and the coming together, the lovely Quran. We feel a unity. Some of us get lazy at home. That's the only reason we come to the mosque. Otherwise, if you want to pray at home as well and you feel a bit more khushu' and spiritual connection alone, some people like to be alone. They feel it more when they're alone. I sometimes am like that. I don't always pray in the mosque Taraweeh. Nothing wrong with it. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't always pray in the mosque Taraweeh. But it depends on where you get affected more. If it's at the mosque, go to the mosque. If it's at home, it's at home. And nobody has the right to point their finger at anyone else, oh, I wasn't at the mosque. Don't ever try to be super Muslims and try to show that you're flexing. Don't ever flex. You'll lose your rewards. So brothers and sisters, that's the most beautiful thing. Now, I want to say something about food. Ramadan is about anything but food. That's like swearing at people these days. Ramadan is about anything but food. What are you talking about? It's all about the food and the coming together. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not about Allah telling you, don't eat, because when you come to do iftar, it's going to be such a celebration. Is that what Ramadan is for? So we can sell? No. We celebrate on Eid. But when you do break your fast, be humble with your breaking of your fast. First of all, it's unhealthy for you if you eat too much. You'll not be able to concentrate on your prayers and so on. Be humble and be simple and don't be wasteful as much as you can. And don't put pressure on your mothers and your wives and your children or whoever is the cook in the house or the husband, whoever it is. Don't put that pressure on them like it's the end of the world if they don't make the food that you wanted. But it is a celebration, truly, that when we break our fast, what are we actually celebrating? We're not celebrating the fact that we're eating, because that's your choice not to eat. You're following Allah. But it's celebrating the fact that you went through an act of worship that is of a high degree, and that's in the bag for you, alhamdulillah. So a believer celebrates the hereafter. They celebrate the achievement that brings them close to Allah. They don't celebrate worldly things as much as the spiritual things. And the second celebration the Prophet, peace be upon him, said is when you meet Allah. لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ. The fasting person has two celebrations. One, when they break their fast, and the other one is when they meet their creator, Allah. So there is a promise for them. Brothers and sisters, moving on, I want to now go into the practical aspects of fasting and see what questions you have. So first of all, let us look at when you fast, What is it that you are supposed to be fasting away from? So memorize these. Number one, in the daytime, from the moment Fajr, the break of dawn, until sunset, we don't eat anything and don't drink anything. Anything that goes through the mouth or any other place and then goes through the throat into the esophagus. Even if it's a marble, if you put a marble in there, it's going to break your fast. So anything that goes through the mouth or the nose or the ears, through the area of the throat into the esophagus, breaks the fast. Except if it's by mistake, forgetfulness, incidental. So if it wasn't your fault, then it does not break your fast. So any deliberate eating or drinking. Number three, any intravenous nourishment must be avoided as well. Needles that gives you nourishment, whether it's water, whether it's vitamins, minerals, all of that, protein, that breaks your fast if you put it through there, and we must avoid it. And number four, sexual intercourse in the daytime. And when I say sexual intercourse, I'm not talking about fornication and adultery, zina. We're talking about husband and wife who are married, halal sexual intercourse. Now, I want you to remember seven things that break your fast. Seven. Number one, of course, eating anything deliberately. Number two, drinking anything deliberately. Number three, intravenous nourishment or food. Number four, sexual intercourse in the daytime. Number five, unconsciousness, being unconscious before Fajr all the way to Maghrib. So let's say you're having an operation and they put anesthetic, and you went unconscious for almost the entire day from Fajr until sunset, then you've got to make up that day. It breaks your fast. But if you are unconscious for part of the day, it does not break your fast. That's like sleeping. Number six, I'm just going to say it in a more appropriate way. Self-stimulation until ejaculation. And that's for both males and females. We don't have taboo topics in Islam, but the way we say them is respectful. Does everybody understand what that means? Number seven, deliberate vomiting. You make yourself vomit. If someone vomits unintentionally, they do not need to, it does not break their fast. But intentional vomiting breaks your fast. And you'd have to make up that day. Because the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said this. If someone vomits unintentionally, they do not need to make up for it. But if someone induces vomiting intentionally, then they do need to make up for it. The hadith is in Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, and others. Brothers and sisters, now we talk about making up. So the people who are exempt from fasting, all they need to do is make up the days that they didn't fast. Who is exempt from fasting? Number one, a person who falls ill, sick in Ramadan. Sickness means that if you were to fast, you're going to get sicker. If you were going to fast while sick, you're going to increase the sickness. Or it's going to make you even weaker and debilitate you. Anything such as a flu or a fever, these are the types of sicknesses and above that a person is allowed to break their fast and not harm their body. All you do is you break your fast normally, and then you just, any other time during the year, you make up those days. Number two, a traveler. A person who is on travel journey, as Allah said in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah. What is the travel journey? Well, that depends on each era and each place. In the olden times, travel was a little bit less distance than today. But all the scholars and jurists agree that the minimum to be called a journey anywhere in the world is 80 kilometers or more. You can break your fast after 80 kilometers or more. Should you break your fast? It depends on journey. The scholars split it into two types. according to the Quran and Sunnah, of course, with evidence. Number one, if your journey is not difficult and you're not harmed either way and you're not getting, you know, significant tiredness and exhaustion from it, then it is a 50-50 option. You can break it or keep fasting. Completely neutral option. You will not be sinned this way or that way, and you will be held guilty. And that's what he used to say to his companions. The Prophet ﷺ used to say, if you want fast, if you want, break it. The second circumstance is that if you're on a journey and you find that the journey is exhausting you truly, you're getting severely dehydrated, you're getting, or even medium dehydrated, and so on, such as flying in the aeroplane, some people get affected with their dehydration. If it starts to exhaust you, then it is better. You get rewarded for breaking the fast. But you have the option to still fast, so long as it's not dangerous. But it is better to break your fast. And this is based on the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, was on a journey and he saw two men under a tree, they were exhausted, about to faint. He said, what's their story? They said, they're fasting, Ya Rasulullah, they refused to break their fast. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ الصِّيَامُ فِي سَفَرٍ. It is not considered virtuous or pious that a person fasts while on travel, meaning in travel when you're exhausted like that. It's not virtuous to do it, to put harm on yourself and hardship. The other way that you're exempt from fasting, so if you're on travel, you just make up those days later on during the year. The third way that you're exempt from fasting is if you are old in age, too frail for fasting to be healthy for you anymore. And we find this Abdullah Malik ibn Anas radiallahu anhu, who used to serve the Prophet, peace be upon him, as a child. He grew up and he became old age. And because of his frail old age, he couldn't fast. It was hard for him, so he used to break his fast. What does a person who is old and frail, unable to ever fast, what do? They don't make up the day. They pay something called fidya. And fidya means a redemption. So what they do is they just feed one poor person a meal per day for each day that they broke. The other person who is exempt is a person who has terminal illness. They can't fast. And they don't know when they'll be cured. They don't know. The doctors tell you this is forever. Such as a person that has diabetes, type 1 for example. It's chronic. Some people think, but I can fast. But you see, it affects you in the long run. It can affect your kidneys slowly. So you've got to really get advice from the doctors and not be a superhero. If this is going to be bad for you, then you can break your fast. If you can do some days, that's okay. If you want to pay fidya for other days, that's fine. And again, you either make, if you're able to make up those days later on in shorter days, that's fine. But if not, you know yourself, you just pay to feed one poor person per day. The other person who is exempt from fasting is a pregnant woman or a breastfeeding woman. Now, there is a condition on this. Not every woman who is pregnant is exempt. Not every woman who breastfeeds is exempt. Only some women who there is a genuine fear that she will be harmed if she fasted while pregnant, or her baby will be harmed if she fasted while pregnant, or she will be harmed if she fasted while breastfeeding, or her baby will be harmed if she fasted while breastfeeding, or everything altogether. Some women, if they are breastfeeding and they fasted, the milk dries out and then she stops lactating, she stops producing milk. So she's harmed and the baby's harmed. What do we do for people like this? They have actually four options. But without going to technicalities, because different views among the schools of thought, the safest one and the best one that I lean towards, and the view which agrees more with the Quran, is to just make up the day another time. Make up the day another time. Very easy, like that. I think that's about it for those who make up the day. Now, moving on. What does not break your fast? What does not break your fast? Oh, actually, I've got one more thing. If a person has intercourse in the day, husband and wife, while they were fasting, they have to do one of three things. As a kafara, which means an expiation. free a slave, buy a slave somewhere in the world and free them. Now, we don't have that today. Number two, fast 60 consecutive days in a row. If they're not able to do that, then feed 60 poor people a meal per day. The majority of the scholars say it's in order. The Maliki school of thought, and they have very strong evidence, they said it's an option to choose between any one of them. So you can do either one, inshallah. But please don't fall into that problem. That's a major sin. That's why I say to people when they call me, can we do our marriage in Ramadan? I say, you crazy? They want to get married a day before Ramadan. Like, some people, they say, oh, I just don't want to fall into haram. That's a noble thing. No worries, but just be careful, right? But if there's no issue, leave it till after Ramadan, ya akhi. Which brings me to something else, and that is a person who self-stimulates until ejaculation. If they do that in the daytime, they just make up the day and they ask Allah to forgive them, they repent. Of course, you don't have to be deliberate. It's only if the desire got you and you got weak and this happened to you, you've got to make up the day, but you've got to continue fasting there. You can't say, oh well, I'll just eat. No, you can't do that. If you fall into that, you've got to continue fasting the rest of the day and make up that day and repent to Allah. Now, I'm going to quickly go through the ones that don't break your fast, which people think they do, and I have researched them very carefully. And if somebody goes with a different view, you're welcome to do that. I am not enforcing this on anybody, because in some of these cases, there can be different valid views, but this is the middle, or the strongest evidence that Allah knows best, that I feel is correct, inshallah, and the one that has the majority view of the jurists around it. Number one, what does not break your fast? Accidentally drinking or eating, such as forgetful. You forgot and you ate a whole stomach full. You ate a kebab. And then you followed it up with water and juice and then dessert. You had a sleep and you had a beautiful sleep and you got up and you still forgot and had dinner. So you had a fiasco that day. That person who forgot doesn't have to make up the day. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Allah has given him food and drink. It's a gift. And everybody is making dua now to be that person. Number two, brushing your teeth. Theoretically, it does not break your fast. Practically, it depends. You need to ensure that no toothpaste passes into your throat. So if you can brush your teeth carefully in the daytime and not let the toothpaste go through your throat, then you're fine. And if you're going to use like the mixed residue, like when you brush, the toothpaste mixes with your saliva, that does not break your fast because it's so minute and it does not affect your fasting. This is similar to the miswak. The Prophet ﷺ used to use the miswak. And we know that miswak, the root of the tree, also has residue. Number three, and anyway, the safest thing to do is to brush your teeth before Fajr. Make sure you also clean your tongue out, because when you pray next to me, I'm going to move the other side. And brush after the iftar, inshallah. Especially if you've eaten toum ujej, garlic and chicken, Lebanese. Lirda alaykum, please, libos, Lebanese.
We've got onion.
Onion, garlic, jej is a combustion ingredient, poof, in the prayer. It's terrible. I've been to so many iftars and then, I want to move away. Number three, involuntary inhalation of fumes, smokes, or secondary smoke near you. This does not break your fast. Someone's smoking next to you, someone's having shisha or gila. I hope you're not around those people, but if you are, what do you do? Number four, tasting food for flavor if needed. There is no disagreement among jurists that tasting the food just on your tongue and you spit it out does not break your fast. Number five, insulin. It moves sugar from blood into our cells for energy. This does not break your fast. Number six, asthma inhaler, the puffer. Using an asthma inhaler during the day in Ramadan doesn't break the fast. This was supported by scholars like great scholars and most of the participants in the 9th Fiqh and Medical Symposium organized by the Islamic Organization for Medical Science in Kuwait agreed upon that it does not break your fast because first, the mist from the asthma inhaler is just air. It reaches the lungs and helps to open up the air passages that get tight due to asthma. This mist doesn't reach the stomach and doesn't count as food or drink for the patient. Secondly, it's not like eating or drinking. It's more similar to taking a blood sample for testing or using non-nutritious injections. Number three, even if some of the inhaler mist gets into the esophagus and then the stomach, it is very little. The small canister has about 10 millimeters of liquid medication, which is meant for around 200 puffs. Each puff only uses up half a tenth of a milliliter, which is really a tiny amount. Fourth, it's compared to the use of the miswak, the toothpaste, toothstick. So in short, using an asthma inhaler while fasting is considered okay by many scholars. Some people will say that means cigarettes are okay. But you see, brothers and sisters, cigarettes are not okay. They break your fast because they have nicotine absorption. The nicotine is well absorbed by the stomach, with studies indicating approximately 8 to 18% of ingested nicotine is absorbed into the stomach. Direct ingestion, when smoking, particulates, including nicotine, tars, and heavy metals are trapped in the saliva and swallowed, placing them directly into the stomach. Number six, suppositories. Suppositories, medication, not nourishment, does not enter the throat into the stomach, therefore they do not break your fast. And finally, kissing and hugging your spouse. I think a lot of you are going to say Alhamdulillah secretly. Kissing and hugging your spouse in itself in the daytime does not break your fast. However, if you fear that you will not be able to contain or control yourself from intercourse or, well, how can I say it? Major release. Major release. You know? Then don't. That's why one man said, Ya Rasulallah, can I kiss my wife? He said, yes. Another man said, can I kiss my wife? He said, no. The man that said yes, he was an old man. Yeah, and the last time probably in this situation, probably the dinosaur age. So he thought nothing's going to really happen. The young man who came, he was a young man. He said, not for you, don't do it. And he didn't say out of forbidden, but he said it to him, don't, because just in case, you know, it's better because, you know, young people and all that. So brothers and sisters, final words. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this Ramadan and this fasting a time in which our virtuous and pious spirituality rises truly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us and forgive our sins and make it an expiation and a pardoning. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clean our hearts and help us in elevating our iman and bring us together strongly and accept our dua and relieve our brothers and sisters who are going through turmoil, oppression and hardship everywhere around the world from it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, our brothers and sisters. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.